We're going to read some scripture, then a short prayer, and then we'll have the message for this morning. And the scripture is 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Now chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Our Father and our God, we just thank you for your word and its teaching to us and everything. We pray that we may be now, as we sit under it, as we listen to it, we may be those who are willing not to be hearers only, but doers of your word. Perhaps some of us especially need to be challenged on this matter of stewardship of our resources. We pray, therefore, that you would make us especially attentive and especially obedient, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are doing a series on the foundations of the faith. We come to number 17. We have come to some of the practical matters of Christian life, and stewardship is our subject these two Sunday mornings. Last Sunday we spoke of the stewardship of the body and the mind and our time, our energy, our talents. And I promised you that we would spend a whole week this Sunday morning on the question of the stewardship of our treasure, our money. Now, maybe some of you have wished I hadn't kept my promise and skipped over this subject, but I can't do that. So I have to talk to you about the ministry of giving. And in this series of foundations, we have considered the doctrine of God. Who is God? God is almighty, God is holy, God is gracious. We've considered what the Bible teaches about itself, the Bible and its authority, about the Lord Jesus Christ, seven messages about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, who is he and what does he do? The church, and now some practical subjects. So we must deal with this matter of the giving of our treasure to the Lord, because the Bible pays a lot of attention to it. The Bible has a lot to say about it. You may like to know that the Bible has more to say about this than it does even about the subject of faith or about the subject of prayer. Now, you would never think that. You might think that the Bible is all about faith and all about prayer, and there's a lot about faith and prayer, of course, in the Bible, but maybe the Bible has more to say about our giving and our stewardship of our money and our possessions, because we need to be reminded of that more and more and more. The Lord Jesus spoke more on this than he did on anything else. 5 times as much there is in the Gospels from the lips of our Lord Jesus on the subject of giving and stewardship than on any other subject. That's probably why Martin Luther said, as I reminded you last week, that a man needs 2 conversions, first his heart and then his wallet. And John Wesley followed that and said he agreed, and that the last part of a person to be converted seems to be his wallet. Certainly John Wesley's wallet was converted. Do you know John Wesley had thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds go through his accounts during his life and ministry, because he wrote journals and he wrote books, and the royalties from those flowed in. And yet when he died, he left an estate worth £28. Because he'd given it all away. He was just a channel for it. And the more the Lord blessed him, the more he gave away. So he could speak of these things. Now this morning I just want to share with you 10 principles that it seems to me the Bible teaches about giving. So it's a kind of overview. 10 principles to guide us when we come to this subject. And the first is this: our giving should be careful. Our giving should be careful. It says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. In other words, before he gives anything, he thinks about it. He ponders upon it. He considers it. It's a definite figure which he has decided to give. It's not something that he treats lightly. He doesn't just, when the offering is announced, just fish in his pocket and see if he can find something that he might put in the offering plate. Whether it's little or whether it's much, so far as we count amounts, God, as we're going to see, sees it differently, of course. But whatever it is, whatever he gives, whether it's a dime or a check for $1,000, it's been considered. He's decided that that is right for him to do. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the first principle. And I think it's the first principle some of us need to learn. God is not a beggar. He's not a panhandler saying, can you spare me a few coppers? Can you spare me a dime? Have you any loose change? I'm poverty stricken. I have no place to live and no place to go and nothing to eat. I'm a beggar on the streets. Please, could you spare me something? God isn't like that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold, listen, the gold in every mine. So first of all, we have to say that God isn't a beggar, neither is he a waiter anxious for a tip. We carefully must consider what we're going to give to him, because it's an offering. And that's why we do it during the worship service. And even if we were all on some computerized pay system, so that we could say, well, look, we could just have our tithe taken out of our account and put into the church's account so that we never handled that, I would, as the pastor, say, no way. Because I think we should come and present it to the Lord as an offering. And that's why we do it in our worship. So careful. That's the first principle. Second, prayerful. See, it says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So in other words, the careful giver is also a prayerful giver. He wants to know, well, what does God want me to give? What will please him? He prays, thy will be done. And of course, a disciple of the Lord Jesus prays that about everything. Thy will be done in my marriage. Thy will be done with my job. Thy will be done with my church. What church would you have me join? What ministry would you have me do in that church? And thy will be done in my giving. Or we pray in Jesus' name. We're taught to pray in Jesus' name. Those are the only prayers acceptable to God. What does it mean in Jesus' name? Well, one thing it means is that we plead only the name and the merit of the Lord Jesus. That's the only grounds on which we can come. But it also means that we are going to seek to pray according to how He would pray and according to what He has taught us in Jesus' name. That's why we need to study this teaching of the Lord Jesus. Half His parables, 38 parables, half of them are about giving, stewardship of money and possessions. 1 in 10 gospel verses are on this subject. So when we pray in Jesus' name, that should be reflecting our desire to give according to how Jesus would have us give. So, first, careful. Second, prayerful. Thirdly, it seems to me systematic. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money. Now, I don't take that verse right out of its context and say that's an ever-abiding principle for every church in every age, because Paul was writing especially to the Corinthians about a particular collection. But I do think that it gives us a hint that God is a God of order and of system, and He made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day to give us a pattern of doing things and a pattern of life. 6 days shalt thou labor, do all thy work, and on the seventh day rest. It's a hallowed day for the Lord. So therefore, maybe this is a good principle to be systematic in our giving. For some people, it may be better for them to bring their offering once a month than once a week. I think probably quarterly is too long to wait, because we need to constantly reminding ourselves that what we have received, I mean, after all, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, our daily bread. We have to give thanks for our food every day, for our resources, for what God has given to us every day. We don't say thank you for everything for a week and I'll come back next week and thank you again. Every day. So maybe once a week offering is good. Once a month it may be acceptable. But what I suggest is certainly systematic. And then the fourth principle, our giving to God should be proportionate. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says that they should give in accordance with their income. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. That means the proportion of your income. 2 Corinthians 8:12 that we read says, 2 Corinthians 8:12 that we read just now, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So in other words, that's why I said earlier, it isn't the amount that is the important thing to God, but the proportion of what He has given to us, whether we're bringing the right proportion of that according to the income that He has given to us and put in trust to us. Don't lose Corinthians, but look back to that verse in Luke 12, because it's very important. Luke 12 and verse 48. We should never forget this verse. Luke 12, 48. B, the second part. Luke 12, 48b. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. There's the principle. Proportionate giving. But the question is, what proportion? And many people believe in tithing, and many churches believe in tithing. So we must pull over for a minute and talk about tithing. What is tithing? Where does it come from? Do we believe in it? Now, some of you may never even heard the word. The word tithing means to give one-tenth. The one-tenth of one's income. That proportion. If you get $10, you give a dollar to the Lord.
You go $100, you give $10. And so 1/10, 10%, is given to the Lord right off the top. Now, my father certainly believed in that, as I learned, I was going to say, to my cost. But I didn't know much about tithing until I left school. I left school at 16. I had not been a good student, I'm sad to say, and I couldn't wait to leave and start to earn some money. I didn't earn very much because I wanted to be a photographer. I became apprenticed in a photographic company, and I had a lot of shocks actually when I started work. I thought it was going to be easy. It wasn't at all. I had to get up and leave home at 6:45 in the morning instead of 8:55 in the morning. And I was on my feet all day, whereas I hadn't realized at school I was sitting down nearly all the day. There were a lot of shocks. I didn't get home till quite late in the evening. And I'd only been there about a week, then I wished I could go back to school. But still, I did get 10 shillings. In those days in England, our money was pounds, shillings and pennies. 20 shillings in a pound. So I just got, my first week's pay was 10 shillings. Came in a little brown envelope. I can remember it as if it was yesterday, and it wasn't yesterday. A little brown envelope, 10 shillings. And when I was coming home that first Friday, I'd never had 10 shillings. I'm in the money. I was working out all the things I was going to do with this 10 shillings. All the girls I was going to take out and treat, and all the things I was going to buy. And when I got home, my dad said, "Did they give you wages, son?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, let's sit down and talk about what we're going to do with your wages." I thought, what's this, what we are going to do? What we are going to do? And then he said, "Well, now, I've prepared for this. I have a little booklet here, and it says Harry's pay on the front." I just kind of had a sinking feeling, you know. I'm going to be robbed of this money. And he said, "Well, now let's see how we're going to apportion it." And then he said, "Well, first of all, 10%, the Lord's tithe." What? The Lord's tithe? Yes, straight off the top, he said, you give the Lord his share. So it's 1 shilling to the Lord. I thought, well, I hope he enjoys it. I've earned that money. Well, then he said, now, another shilling towards gas and electricity. 3 shillings towards food. This, I thought, he's all good. He's going to take the lot. And he left me with about 1 shilling pocket money. So the girls had to wait. And that was my introduction to tithing. Now, we're going to see later on that God loveth a cheerful giver, and I was not that. It was taken from me. But where did this idea of 1/10 come from? Well, it's first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14, which is the story of Abraham. And he had had a great victory over some enemies. And when he got back, we read, there came out to meet him a mysterious king. His name was Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. And he brought out bread and wine. And that's significant. And he blessed Abraham, who knelt before him. And Abraham received that blessing and gave him a tenth of everything he possessed. Why a tenth? Why not a fifth? Or a 20th, a 10th. And then later on, when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to reward Abraham with goods for his help and his deliverance, he said, "I don't want you money, for I have lifted up my hand to the Lord." And he was referring to Melchizedek. And by the way, we don't hear about this mysterious Melchizedek for another 1,000 years, when all of a sudden David the psalmist writes a psalm about him. And we don't hear about him again for another 1,000 years, when all of a sudden the writer to the Hebrews writes a chapter about him. What a wonderful book is the Bible. Who is this Melchizedek? Well, he's either Christ coming in that form to Abraham, or a type of Christ. But the interesting thing is that Abraham gave him a tenth. And then Jacob later on, when he was dedicating himself to God, pledged a tenth. And then when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, and Joshua led them into Canaan, and they were given the laws, because they then legalized or illegalized everything with a codified system, including their giving, they were to give one-tenth, tithe. Now, as a matter of fact, it wasn't just one-tenth, it was several tenths. A lot of people don't know this. They were to give one-tenth to the priests and the Levites, support the ministers, and then they were to give one-tenth to the temple festivals, the Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, support the ministry, and then they were to give every third year one-tenth to the poor, 3.5% per annum. So altogether they gave, by law, legally required, 23% each year of their possessions or their money. And then over and above that, their free will offerings. That wasn't free will. That was legally required. Then over and above that, they were to be generous with their free will offerings. Now somebody says, well, that's why we don't tithe. Because we're not under law. We're under grace. The challenge that could be given to us is, and shall we give less under grace than the Jewish people of old were required to give under the law? Shall we say God is so good to us to give us freely of everything, including the blood of his own son, that, hallelujah, I can give less than the Jews used to have to do? That's a strange response to grace. I have found that not many who say they don't believe in tithing believe in giving a fifth. They don't usually believe in tithing because they don't want to give one-tenth. Somebody has said, let us give according to our income, lest God make our income according to our giving. Do you get that? Let us give according to our income, lest God make our income according to our giving. Now, before we go on and leave this point, there's no command that I can find in the New Testament that says it is required of you to tithe. In the New Testament, one-tenth. In some cases, it may be that God accepts less because of particular circumstances in which a person finds themselves. It may be in other circumstances, and this is probably the majority, if truth be known, that God expects more. The principle is the proportion. Proportionate giving. That's the principle. And tithing isn't a bad guide. In fact, it may be a very good guide, because the trouble is, the moment we begin to reason, well, maybe God, in my case, will accept less than a tenth, and I'll be all right, I'll be fulfilling his will, I'll be prayerful and careful, we begin always to rationalize why that is and take on other commitments. We say, well, we can't afford it. The fifth principle is sacrificial. That's why we read 2 Corinthians 8, where he says that out of the most severe trial, verse 2, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. These are very poor people he's writing about, the Macedonian churches. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. entirely on their own. When David wished to sacrifice an offering to the Lord, way back in King David's time, when the Lord had been judging his people with a plague, and David wished to offer a peace offering and a sin offering to the Lord, that he would staunch the plague, stop the judgment, forgive the people, and forgive him, King David, he saw just north of Jerusalem a beautiful, suitable place. It was a rock. It had great historic significance, but it was owned by a farmer who used this slab of rock, his name was Araunah, as a threshing floor. And David asked him if he would be prepared to sell it. And Araunah said, "Well, Your Majesty, what do you want it for? I'm honored that you should want to buy my humble little hilltop just north of the wall of Jerusalem. What do you require it for?" He said, "Araunah, I want that we should go before the Lord with sacrifice, and I want to do it from that spot." "In that case," said Araunah, "you shall have it for nothing. And furthermore, I'll provide you with the sacrifice. You shall take my oxen. You shall chop up the wood of my plows for the wood. If it's for the Lord, O king, then I will give you the whole thing." And David said, "No, I'd rather pay for it." For he said, Shall I offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing?" And that's a principle. You see, it's not that the Lord is primarily looking to see whether it's a tenth or a twentieth, whether it's a dollar or $100 or what it is. He's saying, "Have you given carefully? Are you giving prayerfully? Are you giving systematically? Are you giving proportionately? Are you giving sacrificially?" Our giving should be sacrificial. Our giving should be free. That means freely given. No, we're not under a legalistic code. We're under principles, guidelines that God has given to us. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. They gave beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They didn't have to do it. He says in verse 8, "I'm not commanding you. I'm not commanding you." 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion." Some cults and even churches, when people join that particular organization, the elders come along and assess their income and determine what they must give. And it may even be published in various lists. That seems to me that is an intrusion on the privacy of the giver and is putting pressure upon people, which is perhaps unwarranted in the scripture. Pressure and commandment instead of principle and challenge. The seventh principle is that our giving should be private. Matthew 6, 1-4, the Lord Jesus said, "When you give your alms, when you give your giving to the poor, to the Lord's work, to whatever, don't boast about it. Don't tell everybody. Don't be like the hypocrites, like those Pharisees who used to go into the street and blow a trumpet so that everybody would know he is about to give of his largesse and boost him up. What a generous man." Now the Pharisees, they rationalized that. They said, "Well, that's the only way that the poor can know it's giveaway time. So that's why we do it." But Jesus knows the heart. And he knew that the real reason why they did it was because they wanted the praise of men. And that's a weakness that many of us have. We want the praise of men more than the praise of God. And if our giving is anonymous and in secret, we'll give a lot less than if the church publishes the list and the amounts that people have given. That's awful. But it's human nature, isn't it? Because we don't want to be ashamed before men. We don't seem to care much about being ashamed before God. Well, we're not going to publish any lists here. We're not going to use that human weakness and that device to try and enforce a New Testament principle. Let each be persuaded in his own mind. For God who sees in secret, Jesus said, will reward you openly. I read of a man who was boasting of his giving. He was a millionaire. And he was telling the church on a testimony time how he came to give. And he said, well, when he was once in a meeting and there was a challenge to giving, all he had, he was very poor, all he had was a silver dollar. One silver dollar. And the offering was coming around, and he really wrestled with that. He wished he could break it in two or break off a tenth. But he either gave it all or gave nothing. And he said he got the victory and he gave it all. And therefore God had blessed him because he gave his all. And a voice from the back in a kind of loud stage whisper said, I dare you to do it again. Because now he was a millionaire, see. That's why our eighth principle, and we must hurry, is that you must be grateful in your giving, and so must I. How sad if the more we have, the less proportionately we give. Proportionately. You see, a man may make a lot more than he used to, so his giving has gone up. His check is bigger. There are more noughts in it. But what he doesn't know is that God sees it as less because it's less of a proportion, whereas now he's in a position to give a greater proportion. We should give out of gratitude to God who gave us his Son. And then we must give trustfully, trusting God that he will bless you according to your giving. That is the principle. Investment with rich returns. Let's just pull over for a second before I close. I want to really stress this, and then I'm done. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then, do you hear me? Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. There's a principle here. If you trust God, he'll always make it up tenfold, a hundredfold. He'll give you back more. It's the same in Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. The prophet Malachi was told to challenge Israel that they'd been robbing God. Robbing God? They said, how are we robbing God? Verse 8, Malachi 3, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, test me in this. You know, God usually says, do not put me to the test. But there's one exception in the Bible on giving. Test me on this. Prove me now, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Do you believe that? That when you give, it's an investment. Because you'll never outgive God. Now, somebody might say, but that's a bad motive, Harry. To give to get. Not in this case. And I'll tell you why. If it was so, by the way, the most carnal Christians would be the biggest givers, wouldn't they? But the reason why this is a good motive to give to get is because it's believing God's promise. And God always honors faith. You see, it's saying, look, although my nature wants to keep a hold of this. It's my security. It's the way I think I'm going to be happy. Yet God has laid it down that I should give to him this proportion, whatever it is. And he has told me that if I do, he will bless me abundantly. I'll never lose by that. To prove him, to put him to the test. Now I'm going to believe his word, and I'm going to do it. And that's why it's a good motive for giving, see. Because it's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. It's believing God. John Bunyan said there was a man, some thought him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. And that's, many of us have proved that to be true. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that God will give us more money back. But it means that he will give to us all the blessings that we think we need the money for, and frequently he gives us more money as well. And that's why he says we should give joyfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the tenth principle. The word in the Greek for cheerful is the word from which we get our English word hilarious. Give hilariously. So often we give painfully. We give miserably. It hurts. And God says, why? Don't you believe me? Don't you believe it? It's an investment. That if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you will have not only treasure in heaven, but more in this life, said Jesus. In this life, now, in the present time, and in the world to come, eternal life. Let me just stress that again. He did not say, give now, go without now, invest now, and you'll get treasure in heaven, but you won't get anything now in this life. He knew that some of us can't handle that. We do want it then when we get there, but we'd like some of it now. So he says, you'll get it now. You'll have it now. If you will obey my word, trust and obey, he pays us back. He gives us the return in his own coinage. You see, I haven't talked about the needs of the church. I've talked about the principles of giving. And I hope, beloved, that you and me will take a hold of those and say, Lord, forgive me if I've treated you as if you're a panhandler and I've just given you whatever I could find. Forgive me if I've treated you as if you're a bellhop and I've tipped you. Help me to be careful, thoughtful. Prepare for my sacrifice and for my offering. Let it be a sacrifice. Let it be the proportion of what you've entrusted to me that you would have me give. And let it be freely given and joyfully given, but above all, trustfully given, believing that if I invest in you and invest in your work, you will bless me and all mine, my wife, my family, abundantly. And so I'll give hilariously and glad of the opportunity to do so out of what you have so abundantly given to me. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.